Well, that's quite a reading, isn't it? It speaks about the Jesus revolution. It speaks about how the message of Jesus Christ was spread in Jerusalem, rather like a hot knife going through butter, making a huge impact on the people at that time. And of course, when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ makes an impact, there's usually some kind of pushback. And as you saw last week, there's the pushback from the authorities that don't like the idea that Jesus is gaining this reputation and that followers are turning to him. And as you heard, they arrested Peter and John and imprisoned them. And this, what we've read here today, is the result of what was happening after Peter and John were released and returned to the church. And we see their response here. What does the church do when it is faced with the need to deal with that kind of pushback? Well, they pray, and that's what we see here. Now, it's interesting, you need very good eyesight to see all the references, but in Luke and Acts, Luke says a lot about prayer, and up there you've got all the references to Luke's Gospel and Acts, his second book, where he speaks about how Jesus and the church prayed at key moments in their lives. And it's a reminder that prayer is the vital breath of the Christian and the vital breath of the Christian church. Prayer is vital. And Luke wants to emphasize that, and he does so here. I was going to listen to a podcast this week, and people were talking about praying. And a man on the podcast, Paul Miller, was saying that, you know, when you lift up the bonnet of a car, you see what's going on. You see how the dynamo and all the bits are working. And when you lift the bonnet of a church, in order to see what's making it work, it is the prayer of the church that makes the church work. Now, a former pastor of Lancing Tab, unnamed, often used to say, tongue-in-cheek, that the Tab has experienced many blessings in return for very little prayer. And it's often the case, isn't it, that we actually receive far more than we've ever asked for, because God is generous. We're told, aren't we, that he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He will always give us more than we ask. But he sometimes seems to give us more even when we don't ask particularly much. So I think it's always important, isn't it, when we think about this chapter and this church turning to God in prayer, to ask what's going on under the bonnet? Where is the powerhouse of the church, any church, Lancing Tab, Cookfield Baptist Church, anywhere? And it seems to me that you could kind of summarize the whole biblical message in this sentence: God speaks to us, we speak to him. There is this kind of amazing tick-tock of relationship. God reveals himself and we respond to him. He reveals his son and we call on the name of the Lord and we are saved. And calling upon the name of the Lord continues as we pray, as we breathe in what God speaks to us in his word, and we breathe out our prayers to him in dependence upon him. That is the nature of the Christian life. That's the nature of the Christian church. And what strikes me about this prayer is, you know, that they pray together. There is a kind of big kind of emphasis on together in Acts and in this passage. So there in verse 24, when they heard this about the chief priests' pushback, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. It's almost as if as one man they rise to pray. Now, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when you perhaps have a music group who are kind of all moving together. There's kind of no disharmony. There's no kind of odd chords or odd notes. It's a lovely thing. No comments about this morning. It was very really lovely this morning. Or when you have a dance couple that kind of get four perfect tens because there's wonderful harmony. All the All the feet are in the right places, and all the movements and lifts are in the right places. Something very beautiful about that. And when the church moves together in common cause with harmony, it is a beautiful thing too. Together, they lifted their voice, one voice. It seems to me that in the first four chapters of Acts, you kind of see that again and again. One voice, one spirit, together they lift their voice to God in prayer. Now you can't manufacture that. You can't organize that. It's organic. It has to develop by God's Spirit. It's only God's Spirit that will bring together God's people with one voice in prayer and one voice in witness. You can't manage that. You've heard me say before, you know, that when men freeze water, you get kind of uniform ice cubes. When God freezes water, you get wonderful snowflakes, beautifully falling and creating a blanket of white. Here we have this amazing organic experience of the church voicing their concern to God in prayer, as if one man or one woman. There have been some beautiful moments, haven't there, in the praying life of the church throughout the years. A beautiful moment for us was around about 10 years ago when Anne was very ill. And I had to kind of attend to her and the children instead of attending to my pastoral work. And one of the things that happened at that time was that kind of spontaneously the church began to meet to pray. It was very humbling because I'd been used throughout my life to being a servant. Anne and I had been used to being a servant, praying for other people. But then the church, with one voice, raised their voice in prayer. It was a very humbling moment, very encouraging moment, and something we'll never forget, ever. And here the church raise their voices to God. They act instinctively as one person to call upon the name of the Lord. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. I think that's the basis of prayer, isn't it? You are God. You are ruler of all. And therefore, you know, who are you going to call when you're in trouble, when you have this God in your life? There really is just no competition, is there? We speak to him because he is the big boss. He is the Lord of all. He is able to say things and they are done. He's able to put things into motion and they happen. Now, we realize as human beings, as dads, as husbands, as managers and workers, that we have aspirations. We desire things to happen, but usually our ability to make those things happen just fall far behind our aspirations. But God is God. He's the sovereign Lord, and they pray, sovereign Lord, do something here. And they speak about, there in verse 26, what the authorities did by your power, decided beforehand should happen. They're praying to the sovereign Lord, believing that even though evil people had done evil things, that God somehow could reverse the wheels of human evil, and that he could bring what was evil and bring a good outcome. Just as Peter argued on the day of Pentecost about the cross, that evil men placed Jesus on the cross, yet God determined that the cross would be his saving work. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, who said to his brothers, you know, you meant it for evil when you sold me into slavery, but God meant it for good. You know, we're praying, and this is why we pray when everything falls apart in our lives, when everything seems to be broken. We pray like this because we believe that God can put things back together again. When things come that potentially crush us, we believe that God can take the crushing moment and actually build us and advance us. Because God is God, sovereign Lord. You made the heavens and the earth. You made me a new creation. And you can make my pressured situations, new and different, by your grace. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Do you notice that when the church was in trouble in the Acts of the Apostles, they turned to Scripture? If you're uncertain, if you need help, if you want to pray, the Scripture is the place to turn. And that's where they turn. They turn to the Psalms. They turn to Psalm 2, a psalm that's all about the opposition of the nations to the Lord's Christ. And it's a very appropriate psalm. They take that psalm and they repurpose it for their prayers concerning Christ's church. What a wonderful psalm it is. Someone said that they read Psalm 2 through the lens of their Christian experience, a church under the cosh because they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer interprets the psalm. Martin Luther said, all Scripture speaks to us, but the psalms speak for us. They give us words. Eugene Peterson said that the psalms are answering back. They're us responding to God speaking to us. They're us answering back. They're giving us words that we can bring to him. And they're words that are warranted by God. They're words that are authorized by God. These are words that we can take and bring back to God in our prayers. We have learned to speak because God has spoken. We have learned to speak because he's spoken his word. He's spoken these psalms, and we can speak them back to him. Maybe you have problems praying. I guess all of us have problems praying from time to time. I think when I have difficulty praying, one of the places I go back to again and again is Scripture. I'll pray the Psalms. I'll pray the prayers of Paul. And sometimes you take those words and you use those words as your prayers. And it's a little bit like gathering kindling together for a fire. You find that it catches light, and your prayer life catches light. Because, you know, you began with those words of Scripture, words that are not yours, and you use those as your words. And then suddenly you find that you're praying with some measure of freedom. Just do that. Read the Psalms. Read the prayers of Paul. Use the Lord's Prayer. Take its phrases to kickstart your praying. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Of course, that's a reminder, isn't it? Jesus wins. That's how the story ends, isn't it? The book of Revelation tells us that Jesus wins. There are many battles in Christian history where it seems as though the Christian cause is kind of running low, where things are going badly for the Christian cause. You know, someone said, didn't they, when Christianity is thrown to the dogs, it's the dogs that always die. Jesus wins, and the opposition to him will always be overcome, and that's what these believers believed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You know, may know that kind of a four-letter shorthand, push. Pray until something happens. It's kind of a helpful thing to kind of bear in mind. You know, sometimes praying has an instant response. I love the way George Muller spoke about answers to prayer when he spoke about some being tortoises and some being hares. Some being tortoises that move very slowly and steadily towards their destination, and some hares that run off into the distance with great speed. He prayed for four men to be converted, and two of those men were converted very early on in his praying. But two of the men were converted after 60 years of praying for them. Push until something happens. Prayer is being in touch with the sovereignty of God, the reality of God, so that we can experience the power of God. That's what prayer is about, isn't it? Prayer is coming face to face with the creator of the universe so that we can experience something of the power that shaped the galaxies, something of the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We pray not simply to kind of say a few words or to fill a prayer time. We pray to connect with God in a way which is radical and powerful and transformative. Don't pray if you want to stay the same. We pray and we change individually, and we pray as we change as a church. When we pray and we don't expect very much, we should not be surprised if we don't get very much. You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. It's God we pray to. He's the sovereign Lord. And as we experience coming to him, we experience power. Now, the striking thing is that they pray for boldness in speaking, and they pray for this experience of the miraculous. But what happens in Luke's story, there in verse 32, is a description that they are shaken and they do speak the word with boldness. And it's a reminder that when God's people are shaken with fear, they can pray and be shaken by God so that they are bold. God shakes us by his presence in order that we might not be shaken by anything that might potentially destroy us. They're shaken and they speak the word boldly. And we want to tell people about Jesus at this time. We want to tell people about Jesus in Advent and Christmas time. But we can't be diffident. It takes God to make us bold. But what surprises me as we come to verse 32 to 37 is that that great prayer for boldness and for a display of miraculous power is actually answered in what seems to be a surprising way. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. God, I want you to convince the unbelieving world that you are real. I want you to convince the world of the truth. How is that going to happen? Well, one of the ways it happens is by God making the church beautiful. Recently, I read a book about apologetics, how to tell people about the gospel. And they spoke about how in different cultures you communicate with people in different ways. There are cultures where there is guilt and forgiveness is the predominant way of thinking about how you engage with God. There are cultures where shame and honor are the predominant ways in which people think about God. There are other cultures where the predominant ways of thinking about God of fear and power. The fourth one is interesting. Interesting for the 21st century church in Britain. And it is indifference. Indifference and a significant experience of community. We live in an age where people are alone. And not just alone, but they are lonely. We have a minister of loneliness. I've heard a number of radio programs recently that speak about the difference about being solitary and being alone. It's good to be solitary sometimes. We need our own time. We need our own space. But being alone sucks, doesn't it? There is something beautiful about the church. It is a magnetic quality that when it is manifestly, visibly one, it is attractive, and people are attracted to it. All the believers are one in heart and mind, and they share their possessions with each other. They're willing to open up their wallets. They're open to open up their hearts and their homes. It's kind of a radical thing. And we're introduced to one of those characters at the end of the reading, Barnabas, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Remarkable oneness and remarkable generosity. Watched a program a little while ago about a chef and a historian traveling around Italy. And they went to two restaurants. And they were good restaurants. Italian restaurants are good. Good food. And they talked about those two restaurants. And the chef said, the difference between those two restaurants is that in the first restaurant, we experienced excellent service. But in the second restaurant, we experienced hospitality. And there is a big difference, isn't there? I remember taking our family to a tiny restaurant that was recommended in one of those tourist guides I used to read religiously, which led to us driving up some twisty roads to find restaurants like that. And how at the end of the meal, the ice cream arrived for our children with a kind of sparkler in it. We'd not seen that before at some 20, 30 years ago. And the delight, and a tiny little licorice tail and eyes making the ice cream look like a little mouse. But they were really delighted. You know, that was a bit different from a McFlurry. The difference between service and hospitality. They say about preaching, it doesn't really matter what you say. It matters how people feel about what you say. Have they felt the impact of what you are saying? Hospitality. There's something very beautiful about the Christian community. I like this statement. Don't come to church. The pastor said, don't come to church. Don't come to church. Be the church. That's the challenge that comes to me from Acts chapter 4. And because of the beauty of their community, it brought a certain credibility in their message. Who wouldn't want to listen to a group of people like this? And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nice people are important in the church, lovely people. I think they do testify to the transforming power of the gospel. But we do need to tell people about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection, and do so in a compelling way. Because it's only by knowing him that we can be saved. It's possible, isn't it, for people to come along for a long time to a nice church and like the people, but miss the point that they're nice people because they've got in contact with the most blessed, glorious, good God, and they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to do that too. The generosity of God, the grace of God, much grace was upon them. Now, it's interesting later on in Acts 11 when Barnabas, who's mentioned in this chapter, goes to Antioch where the church, first church in the Gentile world, is born. He goes and he sees that the evidence of the grace of God, that's what Luke says, he sees the evidence of the grace of God. I wonder what that looks like. What does it look like for grace to be displayed in a church? What we say, what we think, what we feel, what we do, what we choose to do with our lives and our service. Grace. Grace was upon them. Much grace was upon them. David Ford has said, the mission of the church is inseparable from the sort of community the church is. The mission of the church is inseparable from the sort of community the church is. If we speak good news and our community is not a good news community, there's a cognitive dissonance. There's a conflict in those two things. What we say and what we are should have a perfect harmony. That's what Paul is after. And do you notice that statement? There were no needy persons among them. That's an echo of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15 and 4. Imagine a community with no needs. Now, in Jerusalem, where the church was being persecuted and perhaps losing jobs and livelihoods, the commodity that was most in need was cash. Probably in the 21st century, the commodity that is most in need is time. Of course, it varies, doesn't it? Some people are cash poor but time rich, and some people are time poor and cash rich. And it may well be that one of the ways that we contribute to the life of the church is by working hard, earning money, and giving it away. Some people, their earning years are over. Their pension is thin, but they find that they've got a lot of time on their hands. And maybe it's not money that we need to bring before the elders' feet, but our time. A kind of time bank in the church. Availability to serve the church, the community, and the gospel. Where does this generosity come from? Well, we come in this season of Advent to think about the preparation for considering the wonder that Jesus has come into our world. We think about the fact that he was born. That two times in this chapter, we hear the words about Jesus that he is the servant. And Christmas is all about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ coming amongst us as a servant. He says in Mark's Gospel, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. It's a wonder, isn't it, that God comes to be our servant. The manager of the board becomes the tea boy for the morning. The prime minister sweeps Downing Street. Well, that might be prophetic, who knows, but then Jesus, the servant, comes amongst us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Why was the Christian community in Acts 4 generous? Because they'd encountered Jesus, this generous one, the one who left the rich palace of glory to be born in a stable, in order that we who are impoverished because of our sinfulness might be enriched by forgiveness, acceptance into God's family, the ability to say, Abba, Father, the ability to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Jesus, you gave everything for me, and because you gave everything for me, I now have everything. If the God who is everything is yours, you have everything. Everything. So as we come to the stable, as we come to the manger, let's remember that here we have generosity and power. The power of weakness and the generosity of a God who gives to the final penny for us, that we might have a place at his table. Praise his name. Amen. Let's pause and be quiet for a moment before the musicians come up and lead us in our last song. Let's be quiet and reflect upon what we've heard, maybe its implications for our lives. Perhaps we need to learn to pray by taking those scripture passages like the Psalms or Paul's prayers as our prayers. Perhaps we need to reflect on how we can engage more in the prayer life of the church. Perhaps we need to think about being a generous believer, sharing our life, our time, our resources. Maybe we need to come to discover the generosity of Jesus to us for the first time. Father God, stir up your power, O Lord. With great might come among us, and as we are sorely hindered by our sins from running the race that is set before us, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we come. Word of the Father, you come to us full of grace and truth. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. We thank you that we come to you, Sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We thank you that we, humble human beings, can touch your throne by our prayers, that you're only a prayer away, only a moment away. It's overwhelming. It's wonderful. And we worship you.